Hey there, kids. Guess what time it is? That's right. It's Shirt Town.
Jerk Town, here we go to Jerk Town.
Well, hello, Heritage. I'd like to welcome all our campuses to this time when we open God's Word together and just do some teaching. You've all had this experience. You've been sitting there on a summer evening and you've been watching TV, and without really noticing it too much, just the clouds started to roll in, and then maybe you begin to notice it got a little darker, and then your skin began to tingle a little bit because it felt like there was electricity in the air, and then, bam, there was this massive flash of lightning and the power went off. Now, the TV station is still sending the signal, but the lack of power keeps you from enjoying the show. That kind of thing happens in relationship as well. If you look at the two significant commands of Scripture upon which Jesus says all the other commands hang, it was love God and love the other guy. It's all about relationship, relationship with God, relationship with other people. And he says all the commands connect to those two things. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about this diagram. We've observed that you are you and the other guy is not you. They're different than you. And sometimes your differences create conflict. But God really wants to use this space between you as sacred space. It's the space to grow you and the space to help him, help them. But all too often, your differences begin to create irritation between you. And all too often, we don't manage it as well as we should. And the pressure builds and all of a sudden, bam, there's a flash of lightning, anger, somebody blows up, somebody does something, and the sacred space is now not feeling quite so sacred. It's full of junk. Sometimes we just sit there kind of in shock and awe. Well, today we're going to talk about anger.
Well, hey, Coach, what's going on here, man? What about me?
Gilmore, I called your number, didn't I?
No, you didn't.
Oh, well, better luck next year.
Now that was just very nice.
Good shot.
About time.
Hey, it is about time. I mean, I just couldn't get the ball in the hole. I wanted to, but I just couldn't do it.
Why didn't you just go home? That's your home. Are you too good for your home? Answer me!
Here's the question. Why do we call that a comedy? You know, why do we laugh at that? If that happened in real life, if that happened to somebody you loved, you wouldn't be laughing. You'd be calling the cops. See, anger expressed that way brings incredible damage. Sometimes our anger is explosive. It just blows up all over everybody. Maybe it's physical, punching somebody out, or far more often it's just verbal, where our words get nasty and get harsh and get attacking and leave the relationship in shreds. It's not always external that it blows up. Some of us go, I don't do that. I don't have that. But sometimes what we experience in our anger is an implosion. We can keep the stuff inside, but on the inside, we're thinking stuff like, what a jerk. We're thinking stuff like, that's not fair, and how dare he? And we begin to just churn over and over and over again on the inside. Maybe we don't express it because, like me, you've been trained not to. Or maybe you don't express it because you have one of those temperaments that just tends to be contained. But I will tell you this, when anger is on the inside and it's churning, it affects things. It certainly sours relationship because it's hard to be real positive and warm and have sacred space with somebody you're calling a jerk on the inside. and dealt with improperly, not only does it sour the relationship, I think it sours you. You get more and more negative about that person, and then you get more and more negative about all people, and then sometimes you get more and more negative about you. Anger is always directed at something, and somebody has said, a lot of psychologists have said, that one of the main causes of depression in our world is unresolved anger. And we just keep it in, and it points at us, and it damages us. So today, as we talk about relationships, as we talk about how to have right relationships, we've got to deal with the topic of anger. And I want to ask, beginning, how do you know if your anger is wrong or not? Because you see, not all anger is wrong. There's a Bible verse that says, hate what is evil. God has wired us to be against things. We just need to be against the things that we're supposed to be against. Our denomination, in fact, 170 years ago, started out as an against movement. We were angry at the evils of slavery, and we started out as a movement to abolish slavery. We ought to be angry against human trafficking. We ought to be angry against hunger that's unnecessary in the world. We ought to be angry at people being mistreated. We ought to be angry at that stuff, but far too often, that's not the stuff we're angry about. Far too often, how we get angry and why we get angry and how we express anger is all about us, and it's all about not things that aren't out, that are out there, that they say, you know, in a macro level the world ought to be different, but I'm just mad at you, or you're just mad at me, well, I've been disrespected or something, and it's just personal. So we're going to talk about anger today, and I'd like us to begin our thinking by looking at Scripture. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is a passage of Scripture we've looked at a couple of times already. We're going to revisit it again and then go forward a little bit and look at the following verses. Ephesians 4, verse 22. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You're just doing things you've always done, doing things the way the world has trained you to do it. You're just doing stuff because you feel like doing it. That's where anger often rises. I feel angry, so I'm going to express myself. It says, you were taught to put that off. Don't do that any longer. And to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And you were taught to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You're taught to put on behaviors that model Christ. As God works on the inside, you work on the outside. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. So how can you tell if your anger might be sinful? Well, I think there are a couple of ways that just real quickly I'd say, I think your anger can be sinful by what causes it, what it springs from, and it might be sinful in how you express it. So let's explore that a little bit. You check the source. Where is this anger coming from? For many of us, I think a great question simply to ask is, how is my past influencing me? How is your past influencing you? Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about those generational influences in our life. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. You know, maybe that you were raised as the child of an angry person who was raised as a child of an angry person who was raised as a child of an angry person. And what you have learned through generations of embedding in you is that the proper response is just to blow up. It's to yell. It's to scream. It's to rant and to rave. Some homes are like that. Now, you said, I'll never be that way. And yet somehow you've become that way. Now, you don't have to. We talked about how Joseph chose to stop the cycle. Say, you know what? I'm going to be God's person here. You can be that. But all too often we don't. We just do what we've been trained to do. For some of us, it's not the distant past that's the issue. It's the more recent past. There are things in our lives that we're upset about, things that hurt us. And instead of dealing with them when we should, we just store them up. And then we store some more, and then we store some more. And on the inside, we grow sour. And then there's somebody who does something that's like the straw that breaks the camel's back. And we just explode, and we spew, or we churn. We get angry because we haven't dealt with stuff. And now the burden has just gotten too big, and we spew. You're just reacting. If I'm just reacting out of my past, if I haven't done the things that God has told me to do to bring God's plan in the picture so that this space is sacred space, then I've got a problem with how I respond and how I react and where anger comes from. I think a Another thing that often causes anger to rise in us relates to our insecurities. You ought to ask, how are your insecurities affecting you? Peter Wilk says that anger is a response to a denial of your significance. Anger is a response to a denial of your significance. When you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, have you ever had that flash of anger? I've been in situations where that's happened. I've seen that happen. Why do you suppose that is? It's not because you're going to be 1.2 seconds later to your destination. Who notices that? It's because, hey, what are you doing? They didn't notice you. They treated you as if you didn't matter. If they did notice you, they just ignored you. And you get upset when you're ignored. Let's say you're at work and you're in a work group and you're all contributing ideas to some work problem. You're looking for the solution and you throw out an idea and everybody ignores your idea and picks somebody else's idea. And sometimes you get mad. Why? You're feeling insignificant. I don't matter. What's wrong with my idea? Why is their idea? My idea is better than their idea. Why did they pick them? They like them better. And you feel insignificant. I remember once we had a play at Christmas time in the church. And there was someone who was in the play whose name inadvertently got left off the program. And the person got mad about it. Now, they were on stage. Everybody saw them, and anybody who knew them knew they were there, didn't need the name to say they were there. Anybody who didn't know them didn't need the name because they didn't know how to connect to that name anyway, so it didn't really matter. But this person got mad. I've been slighted. And they just had kind of a little hissy fit. They were mad. They were treated as insignificant. And quite honestly, I think that's where lots and lots and lots of our anger comes from. You're treating me as if you are more important than me. You're treating me as if I don't matter. And so we start to rise up on the inside. Let me tell you something. This cross, the cross says you matter. The cross says you matter so much to God that he gave his life for you, that Jesus, while you are still a sinner, while you're still a mess, died for you. The cross says you matter. And somebody else may say you don't. Somebody may disrespect you. Somebody may ignore you. Somebody may treat you as irrelevant, as insignificant. But Jesus says you matter to him. And in the midst of that moment of insignificance from the guy who's not you, and as you start to rise up on the inside, it's a good moment to say, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. I do matter. Jesus loves me. This I know. That feeling that you don't matter is inspired by a lie of the devil in an attempt to destroy the sacred space of your relational life. When that happens, it's really good to check your response, how you react to that against the goal God has for you. We already read the scripture. Put off your old self. Remember a few weeks ago, I put on this jacket. It was ugly. It didn't fit. It just sort of bagged on me. And it talked about our old self that just follows its feelings and its whims and it acts like the world. And we said, put this off. Throw this away. Let God begin to work on the inside of you. And then we said, put on your new self. And if you remember, this jacket fit me pretty well. Looked good. Put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I think a great question to ask, as emotions rise within us, as they sometimes will, ask, is my response holy? Is my response godlike? Does my response reflect the righteousness that God desires? Now, we began this section of the sermon asking, how can you tell if your anger is sinful? Let me put it this way. If the source of the anger is a lie, you're just fighting for significance. Or if your response is detrimental to your relationship or to your Christ-like witness, you blow up, you seethe, you have a problem to deal with. And lots of us do that. So I want us to go on in this passage and look at four wisdom steps in response or to practice in the face of that anger that you feel. First of all, notice verse 26. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It's basically saying here, don't ignore your anger. Deal with it. But first, I would suggest you delay long enough to check your attitude. When you're at a point of explosion, call a timeout. Step back. Deep breath. Ask yourself, why do I feel this way? Is it coming from a lie of the devil? Is it coming from some way I've been trained? Is it coming from something I should deny? Something I say, this is not Christ-like? Ask yourself, how does my response, the one I'm feeling like right now, create sacred space? How can I express the love of God? Now, some of you are thinking that's just unrealistic. I mean, some of you are thinking, hey, when I feel it, before I know it, I just blow up. I just explode. Remember the illustration we used a couple weeks ago? You're in the middle of this rant back and forth. You're just unloading on somebody and they're unloading on you. And the phone rings. Remember that? You pick up the phone and with relative control in your voice go, hello? You see, you may not even know who's on the other end of the line. But you've chosen to control yourself to answer somebody who you don't even know who it is. And yet this person right in front of you, this person who God loves too, this person you've chosen just to blow up on. It's not a matter of can you, it's a matter of will you choose to control yourself. So because it's your goal to honor Christ, and because it's your goal to build sacred space between you, stop, breathe, assess. Is my reaction Christ-like here? And then with that breath and that checkpoint saying, I'm going to be Christ-like, deal with the person sooner rather than later. We need to understand that relationship junk collects. Irritation takes root and grows. Suspicion settles in and colors how we perceive everything. And the longer we delay in dealing with this junk, the more challenging cleaning out the sacred space is going to be. So we need to do it sooner rather than later. Pause long enough to get control and then deal with it. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Someone once interpreted that to me, said, don't go to bed angry. I stayed awake 4 days. No, I really didn't. The point is not don't sleep without resolving it. The point is resolve it today. Don't take today's relational junk and shrapnel that just comes from the reality of human relationship. Don't take it and store it over to tomorrow and keep it to the next day and keep it the next day. Deal with today's stuff today. That's what it says. Deal with it now. Now, let me suggest to you that not all responses will be the same. Your response to the guy who cuts you off in traffic might be different than your response to your best friend who you think has disrespected you or maybe betrayed a confidence. See, who they are in your life will guard the depth of your response. It will guide the depth of your response. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Imagine for a moment that you're in line at Starbucks and it's about 6:45 in the morning and you're looking for that first cup of coffee just to get you going in the day, and you're kind of standing in line like this, and somebody, you're like the fourth person in line, and somebody stumbles in and seems to ignore the line and goes straight to the front and says, I want a venti double shot latte. No, make it a mocha. Could you put double chocolate in it and use skim milk? No, use soy milk. And they're giving this complicated order that's going to take like 28 minutes to fix. And you're standing back there and you're going, hey, on the inside. Hey, don't you know there's a line here? Listen, you don't know this person. You're never going to see this person again. You don't have to chase him down in the parking lot and go, hey, you. Did you not see that we were there? I've got garbage in my space between us and we need to deal with it, so it's sacred. You don't have to do that. You're not going to see them ever again. And because of the shallowness of your relationship and the insignificance really of the hurt, it's really okay to say, you know, God loves me. And God loves them. And because God loves them, I'm just going to let it go. But if the relationship is deeper than that, a friend, a coworker, a boss, a sibling, a spouse, if the relationship is deeper and it's ongoing. You need to engage the issue. You need to sit down. You need to talk about it. But as you do it, I want to challenge you to check your checkpoint, to say, what is the checkpoint of behavior I need here? And it's in verse 24 again. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. By the way, that guy at Starbucks, you remember what Bonhoeffer told us last week? He said, when you got that enemy, when you got that person bothering you, it's an opportunity to go to God and plead with Him on their behalf. One of the great things to do is you find yourself stirring inside us. Remember that God loves them and say, God, just, I don't know what causes them to have this day like they're having. I don't know why it's so bad, but I don't know why they ignored me. But would you just bring your grace into their lives? Would you just help them to know that you love them? Would you do something in their life that just does, just pray for them? You know what? One of the things that does, that softens you. And that helps to leave the garbage behind, because you don't want to walk in the door at home and spew on your kids because of some garbage you picked up at Starbucks. And you don't want to go in the office and spew on your boss because of some garbage you picked up at Starbucks. Just let it go. Say, my reaction is going to be true godliness. My reaction is going to be righteousness. I'm going to let my reaction reflect God well. Now, the next step actually has to do with what comes out of your mouth, and it's control your words. Look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Not going to spend a lot of time here, but let me just put it this way. Don't say harmful things. Do say helpful things. Say only what is helpful for building the other person up. Much of anger is generated by treating someone as if they are insignificant. So don't treat them as insignificant. Treat them as if they are significant. Now that doesn't mean that you won't say difficult things. Maybe you could think of it this way. If I told you that I had an experience in my life where somebody knocked me out, stuck a knife in me and took my money, how would you interpret that? That actually happened to me. Now, some of you are thinking, well, you did grow up in the inner city of Chicago. Did you get mugged? No, I didn't. Where it happened to me was right over there at Trinity Hospital. The anesthetist knocked me out. The doctor stuck a knife in me. The business office took my money. See, either scenario, both scenarios involved pain and came at some cost. But one intends harm and the other intends healing. There are times that the importance of the relationship demands that you sit down and say, we've got some surgery we have to do together. You know, we have a scalpel, but I'm going to cut extraordinarily carefully because I value you and I value this space between us. I'm going to keep my goal in mind. I'm going to check that checkpoint that says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm going to make sure my words reflect God's righteousness. That'll help you with the next wisdom step. And that's to keep God in the picture. Verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Here's a fact. Most anger reactions ignore God. They just do. We don't delay. We don't guard our words. We just react. Boom. We internalize and stew and sour our attitude, or we blow up on the other person and send relational shrapnel. But God has a goal for you. Holiness, righteousness, and God is at work in you. And this is important. God is just as passionate about the other guy as he is you. And to blow up on them, to disrespect them, is to disrespect God. Now that's one of the most important thoughts in this sermon. To treat you as if you are insignificant is to treat God's creation as if it's insignificant. To disrespect the other person disrespects God. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, those are all old way of life expressions, harmful to sacred space and violations of God's command to love the other guy. Let me suggest three affirmations you might make that will help you manage this well, to keep God in the picture well. One is to remind yourself, I cannot control the other person. You simply cannot. You may want to. You may wish they were different. You say, well, if they would only be different, it would be easier. In fact, if they were different, it might be easier. But they may not be different, and you can't control that at all. But here's an important one. You say, I will not let the other person control me. See, when you choose to let the other person's failure lead to failure of your own, you're saying you're not in control of you, that you're just a mimic, that you just do whatever it is they do. I remember once cutting a guy off in traffic. I actually did this. I was going along John Deere Road, and I realized I was in the left lane and needed to get in the right lane to make the exit onto I-74 going to Iowa. And so I threw my blinker on. I looked over my shoulder, and I didn't see anybody, and I pulled over. Now, my car had a pretty significant blind spot, apparently. Because as I cut over, all of a sudden I heard, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and in the filling, the back window of my car, was the grill of a Dodge Ram truck. The world's largest pickup truck. And it wasn't just beep. It was... I mean, he was laying on the horn. And he laid on the horn until he had a little gap in traffic to the next, and then he jerked over, gunned it, and raced up next to me, and then gave me the look. Angry veins standing out on his head, and then he gave me a one-fingered salute. A very generous and extended one. And I felt a little violated. And then when there was room in front of me, gunned it and raced away, smoke coming out of his tailpipe. And I remember thinking, how sad. Wonder what happened to him. Wonder who dumped on him. Wonder what's going on in his life that he considers it reasonable that kind of reaction should come from somebody cutting him off in traffic. And I thought, I wonder what things are like when he gets home today. And I thought, do I want to bring that home with me? See, I don't have to let the other person control me. You don't either. But what you can say is, I will choose to be Christ-controlled. I'll choose to live like Jesus wants me to live. Here's my checkpoint. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'll choose to live a righteous life. I'll choose to live a holy life. My words will reflect it. My attitude will reflect it. The way I use my horn will reflect it. Now, horns are okay occasionally. The person in front of you is texting at the red light and it turns green and they're still texting and they don't know it. It's okay to go beep. A blessing to them, gets them home sooner. But now, put on the new self. Number four, replace harmful reaction with positive action. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The Bible ups the ante here. It's not just don't be mad. It's not just, hey, 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 settle down. Don't just say bad stuff. It's be kind toward them. Kindness is an action there. It's step into this space where there has been conflict and bring something healing. Bring kindness. Bring acts of graciousness. Do something that actually turns this space sacred. Step into that space with God stuff. Some of you think, John, I'm just so... Remember the cross. Remember the cross. While you are still sinners, Christ died for you. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, so what? What are you going to do with all this stuff today? Some of you are thinking, whew, John, this is a hard one because, you know, I churn on the inside. I try not to let people know. Trust me, though, it sours you and it sours your attitude if you don't deal with it. Or I blow up and, boy, before I know it, I just float off the handle. I want you to listen to the next couple of verses. They're the first two verses of chapter 5, but they continue the thought from chapter 4. I'm going to read it to you out of the message. Listen to what it says. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Jesus loved us. That was Him. Jesus loved us to create sacred space for our lives. The life of blessing. So as we head toward communion today, which we will be doing in just a minute. What are you going to do with this stuff in you that gets angry? Stuff in you that churns? Let me suggest a little outline of prayer. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a scripture we read. A great prayer would be, God, the Holy Spirit, help me to believe that I really matter to God. You see, if we can get this figured out, if we can get it figured out that we matter passionately to God, then it matters a little less what other people think of us. Because the creator of the universe and the God of the universe looks at us and says, wow! Wow! I love you so much. And if I get that figured out, the fact that somebody I don't know is creating stress for me, what's the big deal? God loves me. Second part of the prayer, Holy Spirit, help me to believe that the other person really matters to God too. Because if I really get it that the other person matters to God that much, I'll look at them and they may be acting badly, but I say, wow, God, you love them? Huh. Wow. Wow. I'll choose to love them too. Holy Spirit, help me to live like Jesus, who while we were still sinners, went to the cross. The cross of Jesus for us. Help me to live like that. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, all around our rooms today as we listen to this, there are those of us who struggle with this because we say, oh man, I've let my attitude get sour towards somebody. I've blown up and I've shredded a relationship I've treated as an unholy thing, the sacred space. And Lord, I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to do something with me. I need you to help me. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to put on the garment that is righteous and holy, but you got to help me. Lord, I'm thankful. That's the business you're in. And as we come to this communion time, I would pray that this would be a time of cleansing for us and reformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are about to participate in the oldest sacrament in the church, communion. Jesus, when he went through that first communion with his disciples, did it with a guy who was in the process of betraying him. He did it with a guy who just in a few hours would, with cursing, deny that he even knew him. He did it with guys who would soon be arguing with each other about which of them was the greatest. But he says, this is my body broken for you. It's a testament of my grace and my mercy, my love for you. See, this cup represents a covenant of blood between us. It's just a promise that I'm going to keep loving you and going to preserve you for eternity. It was Christ's message in the face of betrayal and failure. He stepped into their lives and turn something human and failure prone into something sacred and holy. And as we receive the elements today, my prayer for you is that it will be a healing time, that this reminder will be a time of commitment for you, just saying, God, make me what I am not today. Help me to be that. And you'll bring yourself into obedience with Him. Now at Heritage, we try to include as many people as we can and as many things as we can. But communion is one of those things that we do that's a little bit exclusionary. Because as we understand the sacrament, it's designed for those who are Christ followers, who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and are committed to living for Him. And if that does not describe you, our understanding of Scripture is that you probably shouldn't partake in this. The tray comes, you just pass it by. No one will say anything about it. But you know what? There's really even a better response. It may be that you've been hanging around the church long enough that you understand about Jesus. You understand about His love, and you understand about His grace and mercy, and you understand about your sin, and you understand there's a disconnect, and you know you need to change that. Today could be a day when you repent of your sin. Today could be a day when you ask Jesus to be your Savior. Today could be a day when you're forgiven. Today could be a day when you begin your new life with Christ. And if today you would receive Christ as Savior, we'd ask you to celebrate that with us by taking communion with us. And I don't know about you, but I'm guessing there are people in this room today who are ready to make that decision. I'd like to help you. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And I'm wondering how many of you would say, John, just what you talked about, I've been sensing God in my life, and I think now is this time for me to take this step, to confess my sin, to receive forgiveness, and to step into, to become a Christ follower, to allow Him to change me. I wish you'd pray for me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm wondering how many of you would just hold up your hand and say, John, that's my desire today. That's my desire. Just hold your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't, if you did raise your hand, just breathe this little prayer for me. It doesn't have to be fancy words, but words something like this. Just breathe them in your mind to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Just tell Him that. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I confess I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Tell Him that. Lord Jesus, I commit myself to the best of my ability to live obediently to you. I'll stop doing my thing. I'll start doing your thing if you'll help me. Tell Him something like that. And say, Lord, with whatever faith I have, and it really, friends, doesn't matter how big or little it is. If God's nudging you, it's enough. Lord, with whatever faith I have, I reach out. And I believe and receive you into my life as my Savior. Just invite Him into your life right now that way. Lord, come into my life. Father, we thank you that your word says if we believe in you, to as many as believe in you, to all those who've received you, you give the right to become children of God, born from above. There are those in this room who have prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time. And today, right now, their life is different. They're forgiven. They're your child. Now they get the privilege of following Jesus. We'd ask your blessing on them. I'd ask your blessing on our whole church family today. Your children, people for whom you died, people you love passionately. We would pray, Lord, that these physical elements, the broken body, the shed blood, that they would be for us of spiritual benefit. That today we would find ourselves being cleansed, that some of that bitterness would be removed, and that righteousness and godliness would be reflected in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Just feel free to stay seated. The ushers will come and distribute the elements for you. Just a piece of direction. Every little slot has two cups in it. Take both cups. One has a wafer in it and one has the juice. Take both and we'll share together in just a minute. Hold it together and we'll partake together. Ushers, come and serve us.